Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
So this morning we're going to dive into some lessons from the book of Jude. A couple of weeks ago, about a month and a half maybe ago, I preached a sermon on divisiveness, division, and I preached out of this book, but I mentioned three things and only spoke on the one. The other two don't really have to do with the same subject, but they are all categorized as three warnings to the church. Now, when we talk about the book of Jude, there are people in this room that have never read it, and there are people in this room that have read it, but are not excited because we're going to be talking about it. It's not the easiest book to read in the sense that it's quite a challenging book, because really it's a book where there's some staunch warnings to the church. You know, the Lord, it's amazing. You know, nothing happens by mistake. And Jude is the second book in the Bible. See, you don't know where it is, I told you. It's the second last book in the Bible, okay? And it's there for a reason, because if you look at all the other books in the Bible, and specifically in the New Testament, they're very specific with who they're addressing. We see Paul write to the church in Corinth. We see the book of Romans, Paul writing to Romans. Timothy is addressing a pastor to church at Ephesus and so on. Whereas this book specifically is addressing all believers. In other words, this is something that we will probably at some point in our walk with God have to deal with on some level. So he wants to make us aware of what he's going to share with us this morning. So it's important. Again, it's not necessarily, this is not really a jump and shout message, but it's very important. You know, how many of you know the word equips us? We get revelation from the word, understanding it, and it allows us to stand against the wiles of the enemy. It allows us to stand strong when the enemy comes at us because we know what the word of God says. So let's dive right into it, and I'll give you a little bit of background. But really, there's only one verse that I want to talk about this morning. But let's go to Jude, verse number one. There's only one chapter, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation primarily this morning, just because some of the words are written in a way that I would have to do a lot of explaining, whereas the New Living Translation kind of gives you those words in a far easier way to understand. So the first thing he says is, this letter is from Jude. So we know who wrote it. A slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So who was Jude? Jude was the brother of James, the half-brother of Jesus, more than likely, from what we understand from Scripture. We know that James was the brother of Jesus. Therefore, if Jude was his brother, the brother of James, he must have been the half-brother of Jesus. One thing we know for sure is this wasn't written by Judas Iscariot. Okay? It was written by Jude, the brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, the brother of James. And it's interesting because he's about to tell us something that's quite interesting. Take a look. He says, I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father. So he's saying, look, this letter is not for a specific church, it's to all of you. Who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Christ. And he makes this statement because he wants you to understand that he's saying to you, listen, I want to come to you, and I want to tell you that it's the one who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Christ, because I'm about to tell you some things that can take you out of that safety. Are you with me? So he's kind of setting you up by telling you, listen, God's the one who loves you, takes care of you. But I'm going to warn you about some things that you can do that can cause some trouble for you. Or you can get involved in that can cause some trouble for you. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love, and you're going to need it. Amen. All right. Dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. And this is powerful because he wants to let you know that he actually didn't intend to write this. His plan was to write to you about salvation. And he says salvation we all share. Most translations will say a common salvation. And when we see the word common there, it's shared salvation. In other words, what we all have in common, not salvation being common. So he's saying we're going to talk about, I wanted to talk to you about our shared salvation, how wonderful it is, how great it is, and talk to you about all the good things. He says, but, how many of you know when you see the word but, you know something's coming? It's like someone will say to you, no, I really love you and you're so good and you're wonderful, but, And so in the Bible, when you see the word but, it means, but you must now watch what's about to happen. So he says, but now I find that I must write about something else. In other words, the Holy Spirit has spoken to him. He's about to speak out of the last letter before the book of Revelation. This is a powerful letter, a warning to the church. He says, God has come to me. I was going to talk to you about our shared salvation. It's so great. I'm excited to write to you about this. But God has said to me, I need to do something else. And then he says, urging you, and he's talking to us, to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time for his holy people. He wants us to defend the faith, or another translation would say, earnestly contend for the faith. What does that mean? It means that we must earnestly contest or defend faith being the truth. God's word, God's truth. In other words, listen, the Bible says in the last days many will come and they will deceive you. They will come with all kinds of doctrines, different teachings that will lure you away from the truth. And he's saying, church, I want to warn you because I want you to defend the truth of God's word. I want you to contend for the faith. I want you to contend for what is right and what is true. Don't compromise. Don't listen to false teachings. Don't be swayed by certain things that tickle the ear because it sounds good. Rather stand up for what is right. Amen. And he says, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. In other words, the same word, the same truth, the same doctrine that we've been given right from the very beginning still applies to us right now. Yes, God will give revelation. God will speak out of his word and even reveal more and more to us as time goes away. But the foundation that was built on the apostles and prophets, that will never ever change. It will always be that way. Because if you change the foundation or begin to change things in the foundation, what happens to the house? Right. So the foundation cannot change. It must remain solid. It must remain strong. And now he's about to tell us what we need to watch out for. He says, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into the church, into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Wow, this sounds like a lot of the teachings today. I'm going to read that just one more time. He says, some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. In other words, what he's saying is that they will come and teach you that the grace of God, if you follow this grace, this doctrine, this teaching, what will happen is you'll be able to live a certain way, but actually what it does is it causes you to get into serious trouble. So he's warning us. He's saying, listen, God's grace, God's word, will not teach you to live in an ungodly way. In fact, the book of Titus tells us that grace teaches us to deny ungodly lusts. It teaches us to live right. Are you with me? But there are teachings that will teach you to do other things, to live in other ways. And what we need to know is generally when that sort of doctrine is taught, or when that sort of expression comes to you from another believer, you must understand that oftentimes the root of it is self-motivation. In other words, someone had their own agenda. Now you're all wondering, now what is this all about? Well, I'm so glad you're asking so many questions this morning. But before we take a look at what he's talking about, take a look at how serious this really is. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago. And they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. These individuals, the Bible tells us that they denied him. In other words, they made a decision to go that way. Are you with me? You see, the Lord loves you so much. He will never leave you or forsake you. But you can decide to make bad decisions. It's common sense. You can't say that it's not true. It's common sense. I'm not adding to scripture. I'm telling you what's common sense. Naomi's wearing a green sweater. It's green. It's common sense, right? And so it is the same with you. You have choices. God will not violate your own free will. He gave you a free will to make so that you would make choices. And you're going to see by the three examples I'm going to give you that these individuals all had choices, but they made the wrong choices. And so you and I have to make the right choices as well when we're faced with these different things, these different teachings, these different ideas, these different beliefs. We have to make a decision to follow what is truth. So let's jump right to it. Now, let me say this. If you continue to read from here in the book of Jude, he gives three examples of what takes place. We're not going to get into all of that because we'll be here a really long time. Let's jump to the meat. Let's go to Jude verse number 11. Jude verse number 11. So what is it that he's talking about? And he starts by saying this, what sorrow awaits them? Who are we talking about? We're talking about those individuals. What sorrow awaits them? For they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. And like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. Now, I taught on that one where we spoke about Korah's rebellion. I'll touch on it this morning, but I don't want to spend too much time there. But there are two other examples. Let's read all three of them. The footsteps of Cain, point number one. The deceit of Balaam, point number two. And Korah's rebellion, point number three. We're going to look at all of them, but we'll spend more time on the footsteps of Cain and deceit of Balaam because I did a whole teaching on Korah's rebellion just recently. You can go get that if you weren't here. But it's a staunch warning. So let's start with the footsteps of Cain. What did Cain do? Another translation defines it like this, the way of Cain. In other words, the Bible is saying that we should not go after the way of Cain. Okay? So what did Cain do? Genesis 4, verse number 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain, listen to this, was very angry. So he has two brothers, both bringing an offering to the Lord. Abel's offering is received by God. Cain's offering is not received by God. And the response from Cain is one of anger. And the Bible says his countenance fell. In other words, listen, he came to the Lord, Lord, here's my offering. As soon as the Lord did not give him what he wanted or blessed him the way he wanted, he gets angry. Something is wrong. Are you with me? And many people believe that, well, it's because, you know, Abel brought, you know, a blood offering and Cain brought a seed offering. So that's the difference. And it's got nothing to do with that. And I'll prove that to you from Scripture. It's got nothing to do with that. Now, I want to just go into this, but I want to read to you from Scripture what it says and we'll dive into it. Are you guys okay? All right. So he says, why are you angry? Well, let's, verse number 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Woo, that's powerful right there. Now you might be thinking, what did he do? What did he do? The offering, was it not prepared properly? What is it? He says, if you do well, what does that mean? Listen, if you were here last night, I'm hoping you would understand what I'm talking about. Last night I taught about if we leave our first love. In other words, we have a choice. The Bible says that we must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And what that means is that God must be first. And if you don't do that, you've kind of lost your way. But you'll find out. You need to go listen to last night's sermon. You really do. Please, guys. I really encourage you to go listen to it. Because it really speaks about how important it is for us to put God first. But from a heart side, you know, you read this and you see that the attitude of Cain in this moment, something's wrong. Something's just very wrong. And he says, if you do well, you will not be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. But you should rule over. In other words, you should have no problem dealing with this. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. In other words, the end result, because of what happened in the beginning from the offering, was there a situation where Cain got so mad. How did he go from there to murdering his brother like that? What is it that caused that? What is it that took him to that place? Let's go to 1 John 3, verse number 12. 1 John 3, verse number 12. It says, not Cain. In the first few scriptures, he's talking about love. So he's saying that not Cain. In other words, Cain had something wrong. Who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Okay, we know that's definitely not the way we want to go, right? But there's more. And why did he murder him? Why did it happen? Why did he get to that place? And it says, because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. What works? His offering, his incense, his worship to God was different to that of his brother's. You see, his brother came and brought his offering, but something was going on in his heart. Whereas the other brother, Cain, he came and brought his offering to the Lord and his heart was in a different place. And it tells us, it says because his brother's offering was righteous. How do we put this together? I'm so glad you're asking. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse number 4. Don't worry, just stay with me. You're going to get it in a moment. Hebrews 11, 4. Everybody say, by faith. By faith. Say it again. By faith. By faith, the difference between Abel and Cain is one bought it by faith and one didn't. And I'm going to prove it to you. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. You see, his offering was more righteous. Why? Because he bought it by faith. In other words, when he came to God, he came with his offering, and he came before the Lord. I wasn't there, so I don't know how it happened, but I imagine it being something like this. Lord, you have blessed me. I'm so thankful. Lord, I give you this offering. Thank you for being my God. Thank you for being the one who provides for me. I don't know exactly what Cain did, but I know he brought his offering, and when he came, the Lord did not receive it. Now, let me ask you a question. If you brought an offering to God, and he said, listen, I'm not going to accept this. What will you do? The Bible says that his countenance fell and he became angry. In other words, what was on the inside came outside. In other words, his heart was not right in that moment. Something was wrong. Listen, if I go to God and God says, Alex, I'm not receiving this, this is what I will do. Lord, what have I done? Lord, what must I do that you would receive my offering? That's the difference. Why? Because I have faith. I trust in him. Even if he doesn't receive it in that moment, Lord, what must I do? What can I do, Lord? How can I serve you, Father? What did I do when I brought it? Was I not righteous? Did I not trust you? Did I not believe you? That's the difference. But Cain, instead of saying, Lord, what shall I do? He gets angry. And the Bible says that anger can be like murder. So that anger turns into murder. Why? Because the one comes with faith, trusting God. You see, the truth is you can never fool him. If your religion is dead, based on works only, in other words, listen, I'm doing what's required. I'm bringing the offering. I'm coming to church. I'm serving. I'm doing what's required. Where the other one comes and says, Lord, you are my provider. You are my healer. You are my deliverer. I trust in you. One comes with faith. One comes with works and dead religion. If you allow someone to lead you with dead religion, you can get into trouble. It will cause jealousy, anger, because otherwise religion will just be hard. It's hard. Why do you kick against the goads, Paul? Why are you making it so difficult for yourself? Just surrender. Give me your heart. Let's go on. Let's go on. That's the way of Cain. Say, that's not me. That's not me. The way of Cain is unbelief, empty religion, jealousy, dissatisfaction, and anger. And you can see it in his response to God. Listen, the God of the universe has just said, listen, I'm not accepting that. What is your response going to be? Or maybe he doesn't give you exactly what you want. What are you going to do? Well, you know, he hasn't changed things for me yet. Well, keep on trusting him. Oh, I know how difficult it can be. We've all been there at some point. But are you going to operate by faith or by works, thinking that you can earn it? No, you can't earn it. He's earned it for you. Amen. He's done it for you. All he requires from you is to trust him, to believe. That's the first one. You see, the Bible says, let me read this real quick and then we'll move on to the deceit of Balaam. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Because what's happened to Cain is his religion has become so dead that it's producing no change. So he's denying the power. Whereas faith produces power. Faith produces change. And you can see it by how people live. Amen? I'm not saying that if you serve every day and you do everything right now, we can see it. I'm saying you can see it by the way that you talk, by the way that you live, by the way that you speak to people. When you look at someone that's not saved, you can see it. The way that you worship, the way that you love God, you can see it. All right, that's the first one. Let's move on to the next one. The second one is the deceit of Balaam. Now, when we talk about Balak and Balaam, most of you think about a talking donkey. And you are right. That's where the story comes from. But what happens in the story is so powerful. I can't read it to you because it will take really long. But basically what happens is the Moabite king, Balak, sends a delegation to the prophet Balaam. And he wants Balaam to come because he wants to curse the children of Israel. And God says, absolutely not. Because what I have blessed, no man shall curse. This is a very powerful lesson to you guys. You need to know that if you are walking with God, that his blessing is upon you. And what God has blessed, no one can curse. No witch, no sorcerer, no devil worshiper. No one can curse you. Your boss can't curse you. No one can speak a word that will have any power over you, because what God has blessed, no man shall curse. And so the king sends the word to Balaam, and Balaam eventually comes, and on the road, we know the encounter with the donkey takes place. That's not what I want to focus on. What I want to focus on is when Balaam finally gets to Balak, and God's not happy about this whole thing. Balak says to him, I want you now to go and prophesy, curse the children of Israel. And he goes and he begins to do it, but all he does is bless them. And he comes back and he says, I can't do it because God has blessed him. I cannot curse him. I cannot do it. 2-3 times this happens and he doesn't curse them. But what ends up happening is frightening, because the king continues to persist. And what ends up happening is that Balaam ends up going to the king because he's desire for the riches and the fame that will come that the king has promised is eating at him. And he knows how God works. He knows that nothing can happen. They can't be cursed. However, they can make a mistake on their own where they can get into trouble. Choices. Are you with me? So he says to Balak, listen, he says, all you have to do is send the beautiful woman in your city down to the children of Israel and let them be seductively dressed so that they'll desire to be with them. And when they went down to the children of Israel, they said to them, and listen, what we want to do before we get into it, you know what I'm talking about, before we do it, the wild monkey, yeah, amen. So before we get into all of that stuff, what I want you to do is I want you to just set up an idol so we can worship it first. You could not curse the children of Israel, but they could bring a curse upon themselves. And so they began to do idol worship and sexual immorality at their own free will. And it ended up causing a plague to come over the children of Israel, where 24,000 people died. Don't play with the grace of God that has been given to you as an incredible free gift. His protection, provision has been given to you. But if this belongs to the enemy and I allow it into my house, who does it belong to? Who does it belong to? The enemy. If this belongs to, stand up, Mike. If this belongs to Mike, take your jacket off. Give me your jacket. I take this jacket into my house. Mike says to me, I want my jacket. And I'll say, no. Whose jacket is it? Does he have a right to come get it? If you allow the enemy into your life, he has a right to come in. Are you with me, guys? There is no way they could be cursed because they were blessed. But what they did was they violated God's word by doing false worship and sexual immorality. And this is a great danger to those who follow it, and even greater danger to those who preach that it's okay to live how you want. This is terrible. And this is what happens, unfortunately. And so we see that what ends up happening to them, and I mean, if you just, you know, you just I don't want to mention names or anything, but just watch in the world, even preachers. It's so sad what happens. It's so heartbreaking. Because what ends up happening is they begin to teach, and then they begin to live a lifestyle that's not right. And it's like, it's not that God loves them any less. He loves them still so much. But they've opened this door and allowed the enemy in. Don't fall for it. Don't partake in it. Because what happens is once you begin to follow it, the same punishment will come upon your house. All right, let's move on. Let me read from you quickly what Peter has to say about the same thing. Listen to this. 2 Peter 2:15 to 18. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. He's talking about these individuals now. Different writer. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was motivated by money and set the children of Israel up motivated on money. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. Now he's talking about what these people are like. They are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That does not sound like heaven to me. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, that's the ways of the world, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. In other words, what happens is they lure those who have escaped these things. They've walked away from the world. They're serving God. But because of their own ambition for the wrong motives, they lure them in by teaching a gospel or presenting something that is untrue. And it ends up getting these people to fall into the same trap. You cannot take the book of Jude out of the Bible. It's there to warn us against these things. The very last thing is he speaks about Korah, the rebellion of Korah. Now, I taught in depth about this just recently, but we know what happens is that Korah rises up against Moses, and God had chosen Moses to lead the children of Israel. And the Bible actually tells us, you know, Moses basically says to him, Korah, don't you have enough? God is using you. He's blessing you. Now you also want the priesthood. You're also going after what doesn't belong to you. Because he had his own selfish ambition, his own desire, and he caused many of the children of Israel to raise up against Moses. What he didn't understand is that when you rise up against true God-delegated authority, you are rising up against God himself. So don't do it. Just don't do it. I don't do it. I will not do it. You will not catch me speaking badly or evil about anybody from that is a man of God, that has a ministry. I just won't do it. Even if I don't like them, I just would rather not do it. Because I understand if God has put them there, if God is blessing it, if the fruit's on the tree, I better be careful. I don't know all things. My discernment is only so much. But God is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who decides. So let me rather just be cautious. If I don't like it, I'll stay away from it, but I will not speak against it. And I will most certainly not rise up to divide it or bring division. And we know the results of what happened to Korah. Korah ends up getting swallowed into the earth and all those that came with him. But what's interesting is all those that followed him also ended up with a great punishment. And that's what the Bible is warning you against. Stay away from these things. Stay away from people that lure like this, that really have their own ambition. Some for money, some, you know, because they just want to do things their own way. And some because they want to lure you in a way that, will actually cause you to rather be put under some form of dead religion when God wants you to walk by faith. Amen. So let's take a look, verse number 12. Let's just go on and see what he has to say about these individuals. When these people eat with you in your fellowship, meals commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. I want you to understand that it's a warning. It means it can shipwreck you. In other words, you need to be aware that if you get caught up in this, you can get into trouble. But he doesn't want you to. That's why he's writing this to you. He's warning you so that you can be aware of it. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. They are like trees in autumn that are doubly dead. That doesn't mean they're dead in the flesh and they're dead in the spirit. What he's saying is that they are so dead that they will produce no life. They will only produce death. That's what doubly dead. It's an overemphasis. That's what it means. For they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. In other words, they've been pulled up by the roots because their motivation is wrong. Their plans are wrong. All they want to do is cause destruction. They can give you no life. They are like wild waves of the sea churning up the foam of their shameless deeds. They are like wandering stars. I love that example because what's a wandering star? It's a comet. But it doesn't land anywhere. It just kind of, it's gone. And that's exactly, they look great for about 5 seconds, poof, and then they're gone. Doomed forever to blackest darkness. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Listen, he's trying to tell you that everything they have done, everything that they are doing to lure people out from the truth, to lure people away from what is right and what is true in the sight of God, there is a great condemnation coming upon them. What I want to just say before I move on with this is that this comes out of the book of Enoch. He's quoting the book of Enoch. Where is that in the Bible? It's not there. So how come is he making it scripture? Because the Holy Spirit told him to. The book of Enoch may not be canon scripture, but that verse, it's canon scripture. Why? Because it's in the book of Jude. He wrote it, so the Holy Spirit inspired him to write from there. You'll find out that he quotes and he speaks about other things from the book of Enoch as well later on. But that does not qualify the book of Enoch as canon scripture. It's not. But we can most certainly learn it and learn from it. But this verse, he wants you to know, the Holy Spirit saying, this is true. And that's important. These people, verse number 16, these people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves and they flatter others to get what they want. Be careful, because they'll go and they'll attack and they'll try and promote themselves, and they've got the right way and others are teaching the wrong way and all this stuff. Be careful of it. Don't get caught up in it. Stay to the truth. Stick to the truth of God's word. And now he says, but you, my dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. In other words, this was something he told you would happen. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. In other words, listen, they are satisfying their own belief systems. They are not following the Holy Spirit. They are not following the truth of God's word. Now, three things. The footsteps of Cain. Empty religion does not bring change. The deceit of Balaam. What it does is it produces greed and seduces you and causes others to stumble. And Korah's rebellion always rises up against God's authority and tries to cause division. You think about most of the trouble in church, it's when division comes. When someone rises up and wants to bring all kinds of accusations or wants to do things their own way, and unfortunately it brings division in the church. It's happened many, many times. These are the three things that we are warned against. Now, I know this is not necessarily a shout message, because you definitely haven't done much shouting today. But as your pastor, it's my responsibility to teach you and equip you. Because when the enemy comes and he tries to bring these things, thank you, you need to protect yourself. If you're sitting there going, oh, I'm upset, he shouldn't have preached that. Well, go talk to Jude. He wrote it under the influence of the Holy Spirit, placed it right before the book of Revelation, preparing us for the end times. There must be a reason why it's situated right there. And people don't preach on it and talk about it because it does make you a little uncomfortable. What you should do with this is this. Take all three things and go and say, am I doing this? Am I doing this? Or am I doing this? If you're not, give the Lord thanks. And then say, okay, now I'm going to be wary of anybody who tries to lure me to follow those ways. That's what this is all about this morning. Can you say amen? I believe that God is raising this church up. I believe that He's raising you up. And I believe that God is going to send revival to Vero Beach, and we will be a part of that revival. We will be a part of that revival. Now I know... Amen. I know this is not a revival message, but what it does is it causes us to examine ourselves. It causes us to look at where we are in our walk with God. Because how many of you know that God wants to position us and align us for what He's about to do? Amen. I really hope that this word has blessed you. I hope that it strengthens you, and I hope you go and study the book of Jude even more, because there's a lot more in it. And I'll come back to it. I'll visit it again in the future. But let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you. We honor you. We praise you. We worship you. And Lord, we are so grateful for your grace. Lord, there are seasons in our lives we may even have stepped into something like this. But Lord, your word goes forth to produce convicting power so that we can change, Lord. So that we can turn and turn back to you, Father. Lord, you are not a God of condemnation. You are a God of grace and a God of love and mercy. And Lord, we can never even describe the riches, the depths of your grace. It is impossible to articulate or even imagine. And I know, Father, that your grace is so great. Your grace is so wonderful. And I'm so grateful for it, because it has saved a wretch like me. And it continues to save me. Every day, Father, I know that your grace is flowing towards us, and that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. But Father, I also am aware that the enemy is like a roaring lion, like a lion. He's not one, but he's like one who seeks to devour whoever he can. And your word warns us that in the last days, perilous times will come, and there will be those that will rise up and try and win us for their own doctrines and their own beliefs for their own purposes. I pray, Lord, that you protect every person in this congregation, that your hand be upon them. Lord, let us stay. Let us contend for the faith. Let us stand up for what is truth every time, Lord. And we will give you all the glory and the praise and the honor, that your hand be upon every family, every child, every woman, every man. Cover them, protect them, Father. I pray, Lord, that you will strengthen each of them. And we just love you, and we thank you, and we praise you. Now I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you as you leave this place this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you guys.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.